We're going to talk today about really one question, but illustrated through a number of questions. The question we're really trying to address today is fundamental to every single day of our lives, to every element and every aspect of who we are as the Jewish people. Our ultimate fundamental question is, what is a mitzvah? What's the purpose of a mitzvah? What's the meaning of a mitzvah? Is there such thing as an objective mitzvah? What is the role and purpose of mitzvos in our lives? That's what we're trying to figure out. But in order to do that, we're going to look at a few marmakomos. One such marmakom is going to be found in the Gemara Maseches Baba Basra. Rav Menachem Rosenbaum and I were discussing this. He suggested that we discuss it here. Because the Gemara Baba Basra on Daf Zayin Amud Aleph is telling us about two people, two entities that were L'shem Shemaim, that were doing things for the sake of heaven. And the first one, maybe we can appreciate in a global sense, Amar Rabbi Levi, Satan. The Satan was L'shem Shemaim. And in a global appreciation of who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, even when bad things are happening, which we assume is happening through the work of the Satan, we still know that that's all happening from the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is consistent with our theological understanding. However, there's a second person who did everything L'shem Shemaim. Who is that second individual who acted L'shem Shemaim? Again, Amar Rabbi Levi, Satan, Upanina, L'shem Shemaim Niskavnu. And Penina, who's Penina? We know Penina. Penina is the wife of Elkanah, the sister wife, if you will, of Chana. And while Chana was barren, Chana had difficulty in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, and she was unable to have children. It was almost exacerbated by the fact that her sister wife, Penina, not only had one child, but she had 10 children. And for reasons that are hard to understand, that we're going to try and understand today, not only did Penina have 10 kids and Chana didn't, but Penina would consistently accentuate the fact that Penina had children and that Chana didn't have children. Penina would say, "Oh, Chana, did you get anything special for your son today?" And Chana would have to say, "Penina, I don't have any children." And Penina would say, "Oh, Chana, I'm going to a Seder play for my daughter." And Chana would say, I don't have a child to go to a Seder play." And so what in the world was Penina thinking? How could someone act in such a cruel manner? If we look at just in our English, we take the English from Safari. Thank God it's a wonderful online resource, and I've donated, and people should do their best to support it so that we can continue to use the online resource. But they have access to the Rav Steinsaltz explanation of the Gemara, and so we see in the bottom of our first source, just in the English, as Rav Steinsaltz sort of elaborates, he says, what do we mean that Penina was L'shem Shemaim? That Penina upset Chana in order to motivate her to pray. Penina's thought process was, if I point out to Chana that she doesn't have children and make her want children so much, maybe then she'll daven. I guess Penina assumed that Chana did not daven for children, and that's why she was not having it. But still, if we look at the Psikta Rabasi, Mem Gimel, we see the Medrash that tells us that not only was Penina punished for these cruel actions and this cruel way of interacting with Chana, but she was punished to such an egregious manner that she lost all 10 of her children. Chana would have one child, Penina would lose two children. And so if Penina was acting L'shem Shemaim, why in the world is she punished? If Penina was doing the right thing, if Penina was acting for the sake of heaven, why is she losing her children? Why is she punished? What is going on in this Gemara? That's question number two. Question number one, what is a mitzvah? Question number two, how is Penina acting L'shem Shemaim? And now we get to our main event. Now we get to our parasha. And at the bottom of source one, but really in Parsha Shlach, Perek Yudalad, and Perek Yudalad is a sad perek. It's the perek where HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe, as a means of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell Bnei Israel they're not going to enter into the land of Israel. They're not going to be able to make Aliyah. And the Jewish people are despondent, they're sad, they're upset. Baruch Hashem, they appreciated the mistake that they made after the bad report from the Meraglim. And now we jump into our Pesukim. Moshe explains all these things. He explains they're not going into Israel, and the nation were like Avelim. They were overcome with grief. They were basically in mourning. They were crying. It makes sense. You know, the Midrashim say that they brought back a negative report, and the Jewish people are crying from the report of the Meraglim. And Kadosh Baruch Hu says, if you want to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Boom, you guys are now not going to enter into the land of Israel. And so Baruch Hashem, the Jewish people, appreciated that this was a mistake, that this was not good. But now the next part is all the more perplexing, and we're going to have to try and understand what's going on. But the next morning, Vayishkimu Baboker, and Vayishkimu Baboker is always a language of excitement, of alacrity, whether it's whether we look at Avraham Avinu before the Akedah Vayishkimu Baboker, we can even look in a few parshas, Lahavdil, at Bilam. Bilam is excited to do something, so he gets up in the morning. So the Jewish people are clearly excited about something. What are they excited about? Vayalu el Rosh Ahar Lemor, Hinanu Valinu el Amakom Asher Amar Hashem Ki Chatanu. We have sinned, and so behold, we are going to make Aliyah, we are going to be Oleh. And we're going to go to the Makom. We're going to go into Israel. Baruch Hashem, they get it. They put on their blue and white hats. They call Nefesh B'Nefesh, and they say, okay, we're ready. We messed up yesterday. Yesterday, we did not appreciate the skula element of Eretz Yisrael, but now we're going to enter into the land of Israel. We get it. We're good. Vayim Moshe, but Moshe responds, Lama Zatem Over Malpi Hashem, Vihi Lo Titzach. Why are you guys violating the will of God, the word of God? Al Ta'alu, do not ascend. Do not go up to Israel because Kodesh Baruch Hu is not with you. And he's not going to protect you against your enemies. What is Moshe talking about? What do you mean don't make Aliyah? How can they, you tell them not to make Aliyah? This is exactly what they were supposed to do. This was the plan. This has been the plan since Avraham spoke to Kodesh Baruch Hu and told him this is going to be the land of your descendants. Why are the Jewish people now told not to go into Israel when yesterday they were told they should go into Israel? And it's all the more confusing when we look at the Rambam on the top of the next page. Because the Rambam on the top of the next page really explains what happened. The Jewish people not only messed up, they not only sinned, but they realized they sinned. They realized they made a mistake. And so they said, what do Jews do when they make a mistake? We open up the Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva. We look at Maimonides' laws of repentance, of really returning. Repentance is not the right translation. And so they did a good job. They opened up to the second parak, to the second halacha, and they looked to see exactly what the Rambam instructs. And they said, I don't care that it's summertime. I don't care that it's nice out. I don't care that most people are piling up on the Averis that they're going to have to do tshuva for come the fall. We're going to bring Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur early this year. We are going to do tshuva now. And so they look at this Rambam and Hilchos Tshuva, and they say, Umahi tshuva. What is tshuva? What does tshuva look like? And we get three things, or four things, we'll say. She yazov achotei chato, that the person has to remove himself from the sin. The asir mimach shavto, and they have to stop thinking about it and decide they're not going and remove all thought that they might commit the sin again. And number three, vayigmor b'libo shelo yaseu od, and decide that they will never do this action again. And then just at the very end, we mentioned lihisvado, that you also need to confess, and that's part of where we get the whole concept of vidoy. And so, if we look at our psukim, the Jewish people do all those things. They are ozei mechato. They say we wanted to stay in the desert. We did not want to send into Israel, and now we've done tshuva. We want to go into Israel. And ve'asir b'mimach shavto. They didn't have the thought about entering, and now they want to enter. V'igmor b'libo, and they decided internally that they will never ever reject this mitzvah again. Now they're going to love and embrace the land of Israel. Seemingly, they're doing all of the things. They even say we sinned. And they're fulfilling the fourth element on the bottom of the Rambam of needing to be misvada. They did all the necessary steps of tshuva. They have completed the entire tshuva process. This is a wonderful elul. They should be going in to Yom Kippur with song and dance. Why is their tshuva not accepted? This seems like a perfect example of tshuva. Why does the Kodesh Baruch Hu, why does Moshe tell them that their tshuva is not accepted, that they are not allowed to ascend into Eretz Yisrael? And this is all the more exacerbated by Moshe's Mussar to the Jewish people at the end of his life and the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, just to really accentuate that not just HaKadosh Baruch Moshe says not to go in, but Vayidbar alechem v'lo shamatem, that Moshe is telling the Jewish people that God spoke to you and you didn't listen, Vatamru espi Hashem, Vativadu v'talu hahara, and you disgraced the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How is this disgracing the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's going on here? This is not disgracing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said go to Israel, and we're going to Israel. This is exactly what God said, told us to do. What is the problem here? Why are the Jewish people not allowed to make Aliyah? That's our third question. That's really the focal point of what we're discussing today. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded the Jewish people to go into Israel, yes, they messed up. Yes, they didn't want to go in when they were told to go in. But why now are they not allowed to go in? Why would going in to Eretz Yisrael at this point be an avera or chait instead of a mitzvah? So our three questions, our second question was about Penina, and how was Penina acting L'Shem Shemayim? And our first, what is a mitzvah? It's possible I've told the story before, but such a beautiful story, it's worth repeating, about Rav Kook. Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Kook, first chief rabbi of, we'll say, Eretz Yisrael, who was really the leader of religious Zionism, Rav Kook was an unparalleled genius. It was baffling how much Torah he knew, how much Torah he learned, and he was the favorite student of the Netziv in the Volozhin Yeshiva. And naturally, when you're the favorite student, you get some special privileges, and you do some things a little differently. Rav Kook used to wear tefillin all day in Volozhin. He was the only one. Rav Chaim didn't like that. But there were some guys who didn't like Rav Kook. They assumed that he was too good to be true. So they were always looking to try and catch Rav Kook doing something off, doing something inappropriate. And sure enough, one day, they catch their prize, because Rav Kook is learning in the Beis Medrash, and every few minutes, he looks underneath the shender, he picks up his Gemara and looks at something, and then goes back down to his Gemara and continues learning. And Rav Kook's learning, looks, picks up his shender, looks underneath, and then continues learning. And the guys are convinced Rav Kook must be doing something nefarious. Rav Kook must be doing something wrong. You know what he's probably looking at? He's probably looking at one of those Enlightenment newspapers. Rav Kook's not a tzaddik. Rav Kook's not a Talmud Chacham. Rav Kook's probably one of these enlightened thinkers. He's probably way too good to be true. We're going to catch him. And they're all excited. And eventually, Rav Kook stops learning. And they sneak over to his shtender. And they pick up his Gemara. And they look to see what is written under Rav Kook's Gemara. What has Rav Kook been looking at? And they see four words. Four letters. I apologize. They see Yud He and then Vav He. The Shem Hashem. Shem Havaya. They see the name of God that so many of our shuls put on the top of the Aron Kodesh. They put the line, Shivisi Hashem Lenegi Tamid. Rav Kook learned with the name of God quite literally in front of his face. The entire time he was learning Torah, he wanted Shem Hashem in front of him. He didn't want to forget, even for a moment, that the Torah that I'm learning is for the sake of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, so that I can connect to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we see this actually brought down in the Halakha, not necessarily that every one of us should have a Yud Kei Vav Kei when we're learning, but this thought process of keeping the Kodesh Baruch Hu in mind in everything that we do throughout the day, in the very first halakha in Shulchan Aruch. Because the Ramah, the first halakha in Shulchan Aruch, tells us, Haggad, in the bold on the bottom of page 2, but this is halakha 1 in Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim, Shivisi Hashem Lenegi Sami. The first thing you need to know before you get into any of the mitzvos that you're going to perform in this Shulchan Aruch, in this Sefer of so many mitzvos, of the guidebook for our lives, is that you need to remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always with you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to be before you at each and every moment. That was Rav Kook. He learned with Shem Havaya before him. He learned with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in mind. And we could take this one step further, because even if you learn with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in mind, it sometimes leaves something to be desired. It doesn't always work out. So we'll share another story from Rav Leibel Eger. Leibel Eger was the grandson of the famed halakhist and Talmudist Rabbi Akiva Eger. Rabbi Akiva Eger was sort of the paradigm of Litvish Misnagdish Torah. He was committed to the Torah, to the halakha, to the minutia details of Yiddishkeit to the fullest extent possible. And arguably or not, to his great dismay, his grandson Rabbi Leibel Eger wanted to explore Hasidut. And at the time, Hasidut was this foreign concept for Rabbi Leibel, but he went and he went to explore what's going on in Hasidut to the Hasidut of Kutsk. And Kutsk was a very intense Hasidus. Kutsk, with the Kutsk Rebbe, was the, sort of the place to experience Hasidus. And so he's there. And Rabbi Leibel is there, and he's sort of checking it out. He's new, he's exploring, he's seeing new things. And Yom Kippur comes along. And so he's davening Yom Kippur, and for sure it's different, but he's overwhelmed by the beauty of the Negunim and the commitment to Tefillah that people have. And he's all caught up in it. And Kol Nidre goes by and they daven Maariv, and the next morning Shacharis and Musaf. And after Musaf, there's a break. No one's getting up to speak. And nothing's happening. Mincha's not starting. And so Rav Leibel opens up a sefer. He's a good yeshiva boy. And he opens up a sefer. But two chassidim come over and they tap him on the shoulder and say, Rav Leibel, come here. You know, these were some of the guys who were helping him acclimate. They were sometimes explaining what was going on. And so he follows them. And they go to the back of the room. And they sit down, one chassid on one side, the other chassid on the other side, or label in the middle, and they take out a bottle of schnapps. They take out a cup, and Rav Leibel's like, guys, what's going on? You know, it's the afternoon on Yom Kippur. And they're like, yeah, we know. We're going to introduce you to a minug that we have here in Kutsk that you misnagdim probably don't have, but this is going to be great. And they start pouring a bottle of schnapps. And he's like, guys, I don't want to get too technical here. I know that Hasidim have a lot of different practices, but I don't know, it's a pretty clear Shulchan Aruch that you can't have schnapps on Yom Kippur. And they're like, yeah, don't talk to us about your books. trust us, if you think the album's going well now, it's going to be even better once you have a little bit of mashka in you. It's going to be geschmack, it's going to be kvaldik. And so they start pouring, and they're pouring, and they're tapping Herb Label on the back, and Herb Label's like, guys, I'm not so comfortable with this. You know, the Rambam is very clear that there's no eating on Yom Kippur. And they're like, no, don't worry about it. And so, you know, one of them picks up the shot, they try putting it in his hand, they put it in his hand, and Herb Label says, guys, you, look at the Torah. Yeah, you don't even need to get into like the Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam. Look at the Torah. The Torah says you can't eat on Yom Kippur. And the chassid says, don't worry so much. And this part, Herb Label's getting a little bit upset, and usually he wasn't so forthcoming. He wasn't going to press his own agenda onto the chassidim. He was really exploring. But at this point, he has to step up, and he slams his hand on the table and says, you can't eat on Yom Kippur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said not to eat on Yom Kippur. You cannot eat on Yom Kippur. And the chassidim start laughing. And he said, what are you guys laughing about? And he says, now you get it. The reason why you don't eat on Yom Kippur is not because of a book says it. It's because of Kadosh Baruch Hu says it. We don't eat on Yom Kippur because of Kadosh Baruch Hu says so. Because of Kadosh Baruch Hu says so is really the yisod of our whole shir. Let's look at Rav Nevin Sal. This is Rav Nevin Sal, his sikkos on the parsha, the sikkos that a few talmidim in Yeshivat HaKotel back in the day asked him to give, but have now become amongst the most prevalent and impactful sikhot on the parsha of shiurim on the parsha in the Dati Lumi religious Zionist world. The colorful svarim of Rav Nevin Sal are pervasive and found in every single, maybe not every single, almost every home of any Dati Lumi Jew you're going to meet in Eretz Yisrael. And this is what he says in Parsha Shlach. He says, "V'az mishahoda lahem Moshe v'nigzar shlo yikan sul aretz." Once Moshe told the Jewish people that they're not allowed to enter into the land of Israel, and they decided that they want to go into the land of Israel anyway, hevinu shato. They understood they made a mistake. That's why they wanted to make aliyah. Ach lo yardu lo umek ta'usa. But they didn't appreciate the depth of what mistake they made. Hem hevinu. They understood shata'usam hi bekach shlo harihu dayas haaretz. They thought that their mistake was that they didn't value Eretz Yisrael enough. But their mistake was much more fundamental. They didn't fully appreciate the value and the importance of the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what happened the next day? It was just a continuation of this false, mistaken thought process. Hashem Umar Shalom Lalos. God said, don't go into Israel. You're supposed to spend the next 40 years in the desert, and your children will go into the land, but you're not allowed to go into the land. That is the Dvar Hashem. That is the mitzvah that we need to contend with at this moment. They're like, oh, it's so important to go into the land of Israel. It was so important, we're in Shigam Dvar Hashem, Eino Chashiv Kenemta. That they decided that even though God said don't go in, it's so important to go into Eretz Israel that I'm going to go against the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm going to be oleh into the land of Israel. That was the flaw. That was the mistake. That was the problem with the Ma'apilim, that they wanted to, not that they didn't properly appreciate the land of Israel. That was the mistake yesterday. The mistake today, the chet today, is that you didn't appreciate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said not to, and the ultimate goal is not necessarily to do action X or action Y, but to listen to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, to be lishmoa el Dvar Hashem. Ultimately, the Shla says this, it also comes out in the Sfas Emes, in Source 8. He says, what's a mitzvah? A mitzvah, pirusho shel mitzvah, milashon tzavsa. It's a lashon of connection. A mitzvah connects us to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And so if a Kadosh Baruch Hu says to do X, we're going to do X. If Kadosh Baruch Hu says to do Y, we're going to do Y. But if he says don't do Z, if he says don't do that thing, we're not going to do it. And so today something might be a mitzvah, this activity might be something that Kadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do, and tomorrow it might not be something that Kadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do. What do we call someone who's doing a mitzvah when a Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want them to do that mitzvah? Chazal have a term for it. It's in Sota. Anukaf Aleph Amabez. The term is Chassid Shota, a pious fool. Hechidami Chassid Shota. What is a Chassid Shota? What's an example of it? Kigon? Dekatava Isisa Benara. There's a woman drowning in the river, but oh my gosh, she happens to not really be dressed. She happens to not be dressed so nicely. The guy's running on the beach, and there's a woman who was not dressing bitznias, who was in the water, and she's drowning, and the guy knows how to save her. But he says, she's not dressed. I can't look at her. V'yomar, lav orach arali istakuli bav atzula. it's not really appropriate for me to touch this woman, to look at this woman. Is the guy right? Is this individual 100% correct that men need to do their utmost to make sure that they have eyes only for their wives, that they look at only one woman in their entire lives, that they don't spend time looking at inappropriate things? 100% without question. But does the Kodesh Baruch Hu want you to let someone die, Chas V'Shalom? Let someone drown so that you don't have to look at someone who's not dressed appropriately? Of course not. Not me. Without question, Shemir Zanayim is a mitzvah, but it's not a mitzvah at this moment. It's not a mitzvah here. Here the mitzvah is it's a tzalos and nefashos. Here the mitzvah is to hear the woman crying, to hear the woman who's in danger. And we saw this so relevantly this past year, because this past year, if you were a diehard shul goer, you went to minyan three times a day, every single day, no matter what, that was a big mitzvah. And then Pesach 2020, Pesach 5780 came around, and if you went to mitzvah, you were a chassid shote. You were potentially rotzeach. You were potentially spreading a deadly virus, and so we wanted to avoid that. And so the same thing that was Dvar Hashem is no longer been Dvar Hashem. But if you are so locked in to the minutia of Dvar Hashem, to the specific of Dvar Hashem, as opposed to just this mitzvah, not listening to what a Kodesh Baruch was calling us to do, you're going to miss the point. And like the Ma'apilim, you will actually end up being a choteg. You're not going to be doing a mitzvah. You will be doing an avera, a sin. And we want to avoid that. And that's really at the heart of a lot of what Yiddishkeit's about. When Rav Yehuna Amital, who started Shiur HaRetzion, started the Gush, he was asked, what makes the Gush special? What makes a Gush Talmud any different than any other Talmud? And he told a story about the Baal HaTanya and the Tzemach Tzedek. The Baal HaTanya was a grandfather of Tzemach Tzedek, both of the Rebbeim. The Baal HaTanya, really started Rav Shneur Zalman of the Adi. And he's learning in one room and another room, where the Tzemach Tzedek is learning with a baby. And there's a baby who's sleeping in that room, and the Tzemach Tzedek's learning, and the Baal HaTanya's learning separately, and there's a little baby in the room. And sure enough, the baby starts to cry. The Tzemach Tzedek is so engrossed in his Talmud Torah, he doesn't notice the baby. And eventually the Baal HaTanya comes in, picks up the baby, coos it back to sleep, and tells the Tzemach Tzedek, any Torah learning, something that precludes you from hearing a baby crying, is something lacking in his Torah learning. Rav Amital said, the goal of our Talmidim from Yeshivat Gush, is to hear the baby cry, to be learning and hear the baby cry. That you can't ignore what's going on around you, you can't ignore what's happening in the world, to hear the cry of the Jewish people, to hear the cry of the babies. That's what we need to keep in mind. That's what we need to keep track of. That's of the utmost importance. And so we answer two of our questions. We have an idea of what a mitzvah is. It's about connecting us to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we have an idea of what happened in our parsha, because we know that they locked in too much to the mitzvah and not enough to the overall picture of Tzvar Hashem. But it remains to be seen what in the world is going on with Penina. How can we say that Penina was acting l'shem Shemayim? So let's look. And this is actually another piece from Rav Nemetzal, who quotes it in his Sefer on Hanukkah, and it's also it's based on a story from the Kutzker Rebbe. But it all starts with the Mishnah Pirkei Avos. In Avos, Perek Beis, and Mishnah Yud Beis, Rabbi Yossi Omer, Yihi Mamon Chaverecha Chaviv Alecha Kishalcha, you should value your friend's money, V'haskan Atzma Lilma Torah, and you should spend time learning Torah, She'eni Yerushalach, because it's not your inheritance. Those are beautiful lessons from the Mishnah. We're not going to worry about them in the moment, but we're going to focus on this one word. This one word in the bold, V'chol Ma'asecha Yiyu L'Shem Shemayim. And every one of your actions should be for the sake of heaven. And the Kutzker Rebbe asks, what do you mean V'chol Ma'asecha Yiyu L'Shem Shemayim? It says Haskin Atzucha Lulma Torah. You should spend time learning Torah. Yihi Mamon Chaverecha Chaviv Alecha Kishalcha. These are just broad statements. Not all the mamon of your friend. Not you should always learn Torah. But V'chol Ma'asecha Yiyu L'Shem Shemayim. Every one of your actions should be the Shem Shemayim. The Kutzker has maybe a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek interpretation, but it applies so much, it's so relevant to our lives, that he says, Chol Ma'asecha Yiyu L'Shem Shemayim, even the L'Shem Shemayim things that you're doing should be L'Shem Shemayim. Even when we're doing things that are selfless, even when we're doing things that are for the greater good, those things still have to be done L'Shem Shemayim. We still have to keep a Kodesh Baruch Hu in mind. We still need to have a Shivisa Hashem L'Neg Yisamid when those things are going on, when we're participating in those activities, because it's so easy to get caught up in doing things that aren't L'Shem Shemayim. It's so easy to get caught up and feel like we're doing Ratzon Hashem, but we might not actually be doing Ratzon Hashem. Sometimes there's a counter argument we're going to play, and it's just hard for us to swallow. The Kol guys often talk about, we often joke about, that we're learning Hikl Shabbos, and there are certain halakos that if we told somebody, yeah, you're actually allowed to do that, they wouldn't believe us. when you learn the Marmakom, when you learn the sources, it's pretty clear that this is mutter. But sometimes we just can't wrap our minds around it. And there's a minhag of how we keep Shabbos. I'm not recommending people start changing the way they keep Shabbos. There's a minhag Am Yisrael Torahu. But the notion of, oh, well, that can't be right because it's not how I serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The notion that doesn't fit in with my perception of serving Kodesh Baruch Hu, that needs to be removed from our lexicon. That needs to be removed from our worldview. Ratzon Hashem is Ratzon Hashem. Whether it fits with my life, doesn't fit with my life, whether it feels good, doesn't feel good, that's the mistake that the Mapili made. That's the mistake that Penina made. Penina got too caught up in the L'shem Shemayim. She was doing something for the good, but it was so cruel. The Kutzker Rebbe says that only someone who was acting L'shem Shemayim could be that cruel. Doesn't mean that what she was doing was right. It means that what she was doing was motivated by something greater than herself. But it doesn't mean that it was good. Sometimes we can get too caught up, and it's problematic. And so when we look at our parsha, we don't want to get too caught up in the minutia detail of the mitzvah and forget that we're really serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And when we look at Penina, we don't want to get too caught up in acting L'shem Shemayim, because ultimately the purpose of a mitzvah is to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, is to connect to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Mitzvah milashon savsa. And so when I'm davening like Rav Kook, I want to remember Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's why before on the Aron Kodesh in front of us, we say Shivisi Hashem leNevi Samid. And when I'm learning Torah, I don't need to have the written Yud Kei Vav Kei in front of me, but I want to remember that talking about Shor Shana Kasapara, talking about the intricate details of a halacha, this is a means to connect me to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Torah learning is of the utmost importance. Keeping halacha is of the utmost importance. But we need to remember on a broader sense that this is what's connecting me to the Ribbono Shalom. This is what's connecting me to my Father in heaven. Gentlemen, it's been a pleasure learning together. Have a wonderful Shabbos and a wonderful day.
Thank you. Good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos. Good Shabbos.